We began looking at John chapter 11 last time, which tells a story about some close personal friends of Jesus. A family in Bethany, a small town a couple of miles from the city of Jerusalem. The family included two sisters, Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus. And if you have your Bible, you can start making your way to John chapter 11. Jesus was ministering to people on the east side of the Jordan River near the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing people in the early days of his ministry when he received word from the sisters that their brother Lazarus was very ill and was not expected to live. They were hoping that Jesus would come as soon as possible. But rather than immediately dropping everything that he was doing at that time and going to heal Lazarus, he stayed where he was for two more days, and then he finally, at that point, set out for Bethany. Well, by the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And Jesus found himself in the midst of the week-long deep grieving time that was common in that culture when a loved one died. Martha and Mary are grieving the loss of their brother. And many people are coming and going to express their sorrow and seeking to offer comfort to them. When Martha heard Jesus had come, she went out to meet him on the road. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha took that as one of those cliche niceties that people say at times like this. So she responded in like kind, saying, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus was not speaking in cliches. Jesus said to Martha in verse 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And then with the unique clarity that can come along with intense grief and pain, Martha responds with this beautiful confession of faith in Jesus in verse 27 when she says, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." We're going to pick the story up in verse 28. Jesus is going to raise Lazarus back to life. And like he's done through other miracles in the Gospel of John, he's going to use this miracle as a living parable to teach us about himself, who he is, and what he can do in our life. So in addition to this story being about these two sisters receiving their brother back from the dead, this is also an acted out parable showing us that Jesus has the power to give life to everyone who believes in him. He is the resurrection and the life, he said. The people who put their faith in him as Savior will be resurrected to eternal life, overcoming sin, death, hell. So let's begin in verse 28 of John chapter 11. It says, "And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. 'The teacher is here,' she said, 'and is asking for you.' When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" So Martha tells Mary that Jesus is asking for her, and she wastes no time in going to him. Notice that Mary says the same thing to Jesus that her sister Martha had said to him when she first spoke to him up in verse 21. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, some think that Martha and Mary are criticizing Jesus here for his failure to come in time to save their brother. I don't think that's what's going on. Martha and Mary had probably been expressing this idea to each other again and again as they together have been reflecting back over the final days leading up to their brother's death. They had probably kept saying to each other, you know, if only Jesus had been able to come in time, Lazarus could have been saved. Jesus could have healed him. Oh, if he had only gotten here in time. We do that kind of thing when we're grieving the loss of a loved one. We reflect back over those last meaningful moments that we had together, reminding each other of things that we said, of hopes expressed, hopes shared, dreams shared. And we work through all of those what-if questions that come up. Things like, if only this thing had happened, the outcome might have been different. If only the paramedics had arrived sooner. If only I had known such and such, I would have done something differently. And so on. We don't say these things as criticisms or to lay blame on people. It's just part of the way that we process our grief, working through our pain, putting our minds at rest as we work through all of the stuff swirling around in our heads. That's what I believe Martha and Mary are doing when they say this to Jesus. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. They're working through their what-ifs that are the normal part of grieving the loss of someone that we love. Verse 33 says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. This story that we're reading here in John chapter 11, this is not a cold, clinical lesson in theology. Simply pointing out the power that Jesus has to raise someone back from the dead. As amazing as a theological truth as that is, this story is more than that. This is a very human story which touches Jesus deeply as a human being. Verse 35 says, Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And yet it is one of the most profound verses in the Bible because with these two little words are captured the nature of Jesus in a very beautiful and profound way. He is both God and man. As a human being, he is deeply and intimately connected to the pain of humanity. He's not immune to the suffering and the heartbreak and the confusion and the contradiction of the human experience. He lived right in the middle of it all, just like we do. He weeps at the death of his dearly loved friend. His heart is torn by the same pain our hearts are torn by. He faced the same sickening sense of loss that we face when death breaks into our lives. But further, Jesus weeps not only for the loss of his friend Lazarus, but because he is God, he has a unique perspective on humanity as a whole. He sees us from the moment of our creation in the Garden of Eden as the pinnacle of God's creative efforts on earth, to that terrible day when humanity fell and had to be banished from the garden paradise and the tree of life, to the curse of death that has ravaged our race ever since, bringing untold pain and sadness upon us. He's able to see the self-deception and the self-destruction that we've inflicted upon ourselves. He's able to see the lost potential and dashed hopes and unfulfilled dreams. He's able to see all that has been lost for humanity in a way that no one else can. And when the weight of all of that falls on him in this moment, he's deeply moved in spirit and troubled, it says. All of this combined causes Jesus to literally burst out in tears, weeping, as he looks into the tear-filled eyes of Martha and Mary. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" The comments made by these onlookers extend from one extreme to the other. Some note how much Jesus must have loved Lazarus, while others criticize and judge him for letting this man die. They don't even use his name. Those who note how much Jesus loved Lazarus, they really don't understand the depth of sadness that he feels. They assume that his sadness is all about his personal pain of losing a dear friend, but as we've just noted, it extends far beyond that. Jesus empathizes with the pain that the sisters and others are feeling who've lost their friend and their brother. But there's also the brokenheartedness that he feels for the pain and suffering that sin has inflicted upon the whole human race since the creation. Those who are critical of Jesus here for letting Lazarus die, they have a very limited understanding of what's going on. See, the story is always larger than what we can see with our natural eyes. It's always larger. Always. First, Jesus told his disciples up in verse 4, we looked at it last time, that the Son of God would be glorified through Lazarus's sickness. And that's about to happen in an unimagined way. But second, we want our felt needs in the present moment taken care of, rather than seeking out and seeing our existence extended into eternity. But you know, that is not the way the Lord wants his people to see their lives. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, it says this: "If our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." All of the stuff in this life that is disappointing and heartbreaking is temporary. Disease is temporary. Death is temporary. All of this will be eliminated one day. But not all of it will be eliminated today. We're going to have to live through a lot of it until that new day comes. We're told to fix our eyes on that future as we trust him in the midst of our present. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Jesus is still deeply moved, comes to the tomb where Lazarus has been laid, and he asks them to open it. Martha reminds Jesus that Lazarus has been dead 4 days. It would not be a good idea to open the tomb now. But in verse 40, he reminds her of something. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" He reminds Martha that he told her that if she would believe, she would see the glory of God. It would take a tremendous amount of trust on the part of Martha to agree to what Jesus is asking to be done, opening this tomb where her brother is buried. I mean, no one had ever been brought back to life after being dead like this, especially after 4 days. Decay has already set in. Opening the tomb of the dead like this just wasn't done. It's not done in our day. It certainly wasn't done in their day either. But in spite of the serious misgivings that Martha has, she trusts Jesus and she agrees to let him proceed. It's that way living with Jesus sometimes, isn't it? He asks us to do things that we have misgivings about, that we are uncomfortable with, that we have to trust him in spite of our personal fears and feelings. And we discover the same things Martha's going to. Jesus always comes through. He knows what he's doing. We can trust him always. So in verse 41, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus prays this prayer in front of the onlooking crowd, so there will be no doubt about whose power is at work in this. God's power is at work. Lazarus is going to be raised back to life by the power of God rather than the power of the devil, for example, which is something that Jesus has been accused of. I've always found it an odd contradiction that in popular culture, the devil is the one who is portrayed as having power over death and the dead. Think of all the scary movies, for example. The walking dead people, the flesh-eating zombies, the blood-sucking vampires, and all the rest of it. This stuff is all supposedly by the power of the devil. In reality, the only one who has power over death and the dead and the grave is God, who operates through his Son, Jesus Christ. The devil does not have power to give life. Only the Son of God has that kind of power. Jesus said in John 5:21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Then in John 5:25, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. We're going to see that happen in just a second. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. In John 5:28, Jesus said, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus is going to demonstrate that he really can do what he claimed he could do. Verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This was no mummy wandering around. This was no zombie. This is a real, live, fully intact human being who has just been brought back to life after being dead 4 days. Can you imagine how startling this must have been to witness? Nothing like this had ever been done before. Some might ask, Why doesn't Jesus do the same for all of us? He will one day. He will one day. He didn't cure every person of blindness when he was here, or every person who was paralyzed, or every person who was sick. He healed many people of many things. He continues to heal many people of many things, but not everyone is healed now. We're looking forward to the day when Jesus will make everything new, as it says in Revelation 21. That day is coming. But before that day comes, when Jesus will give eternal life to all who believe in him, he himself must die. He must go through the experience of death himself, and he must be resurrected from the dead as the firstborn, the prototype of all who would follow him in resurrection. The raising of Lazarus from the dead is an acted out parable of what is coming to all who believe in Jesus. As we noted before, the miracles recorded in the Gospel of John are intended to teach us something, show us something about who Jesus is and what he can do in our life. There is the story about relieving human suffering in the moment, but there is also the larger cosmic story being told about Jesus as the Savior of the world. Well, verse 45 says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. It's interesting how the same event can elicit such different responses from people. There were those who witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead who put their faith in Jesus as the Christ right then in response to it. But there is a whole other group of people who were there who witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead who go tell the authorities what Jesus has done like a bunch of little tattletales. These people are not supporters of Jesus as the Messiah. What's the lesson in that? It's this, that evidence, even the most compelling evidence, does not always produce saving faith in a person or even lead to faith. The predisposition of a person can overrule evidence. Consider the story we're looking at here in John 11. Jesus brings a man back to life after being dead for 4 days. He does this miracle in full public view. There's no tricks of deception going on here. This is simply a radical display of supernatural power that far exceeds anything ever seen then or now. But rather than everyone who witnesses this event falling at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him as God, there's a whole group of people who say, I'm going to go tell the authorities what you've done. You are in big trouble. You go, what? In our own day, you may find yourself in conversations with people who are going to challenge your faith in Jesus Christ, who want you to give them evidence. And if you will produce that evidence, then they will believe. Some people will believe, and some people will not. No matter what evidence you give. I encourage you to offer as much evidence as you possibly can. Do your homework. Do as it says in 1 Peter 3:15, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have in Christ. But also remember that ultimately it is a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of each person. We must each wrestle with God and make our decision. We must each decide to repent of our sin, leave our old life, embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. See, evidence can be helpful in leading a person to a place of decision, but evidence cannot and will not make that decision for us. In the end, we must each choose to lay down our will at the feet of Jesus and call him Lord. Well, in verse 47, it says, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. This miracle that Jesus has performed, raising Lazarus from the dead, was so radical that a special meeting of the Sanhedrin is called to figure out what they're going to do. The Sanhedrin was the highest Jewish circle of power in the first century. The council was made up of 70 members, along with the high priest presiding over it as its leader. It had both religious and political power, making final judgments and rulings in almost every area of Jewish life. It was subject only to the Roman government as a higher authority. So these are the big boys of the Jewish nation. And their concern is not to determine if Jesus is really the Messiah or not. They have already made the decision to reject him as Messiah, in spite of the signs he has given to them. Their concern is for their own future and how Jesus is putting that at great risk with the things that he is doing. They fear that if they allow Jesus to continue, everyone in the nation will believe in him as Messiah, want to proclaim him as king, and they believe that if that is to happen, the Romans will come in and wipe the whole nation out. But Jesus, he doesn't have any political ambitions at all. They completely don't understand him and what he's after. We've already seen that every time the crowds have tried to force him onto the political stage, he's dodged them. That is not his mission. He didn't come to establish the kingdom of Israel. He came to establish the kingdom of God, which is a very different thing. And it's worth saying that Jesus doesn't have any political ambitions in our day either. He's not a Republican, and he's not a Democrat, and he's not an American either. His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom displaces and supersedes all of the kingdoms of this world. His kingdom has been taking root in people's hearts for 2,000 years, and we look forward to the new heaven and the new earth, which will be the home of righteousness when he comes. Verse 49 says, then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Little did Caiaphas know how cosmically true his statement was. See, he thought he was making a statement about how to save the Jewish nation from being annihilated by the Romans, by getting rid of this one troublemaker, Jesus, before things get any further out of hand. But on a grander cosmic scale, the sacrifice of this one man, Jesus, will make the saving of the entire human race possible. verse 53, it says, "So from that day on, they plotted to take his life." The decision has been made. The wheels have been put into motion by the highest powers in the Jewish nation. There would be no turning back now. And here's the irony in it. Jesus came to give life, and to prove it, he gave Lazarus his life back. The leaders of the Jewish nation, on the other hand, are plotting to take the life of Jesus, the life giver. Little did they know at that time that the giving of his life as a sacrifice for the whole human race was the very thing needed to save us all. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to regions near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. I have two passages of Scripture I want to read for us in closing today. First is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." The second passage that I want us to take a look at is Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, where it says, "Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty."